Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So today is the last Sunday of the Easter season, and we now move into the Pentecost season. In that season, we focus on living our lives of faith with boldness as we go out into an often dangerous world. You know, any story of someone charging into a burning house and coming out with a helpless victim in their arms will always make the evening news. In one such case, the rescuer was asked, "What crossed your mind when you heard the cry for help?" And he answered, "I looked around to see if somebody else might answer it, and then I thought, well, it's not my problem. But it dawned on me that if I didn't go in there, I would never be able to live with myself." Courage may well be one of the most admired qualities in a person, especially when someone's life is in danger. In fact, the word courage comes from the Latin word cor, meaning heart. And not surprisingly, the word cowardness comes from the Latin word for tail. In our epistle lesson this morning, Peter encourages abused and threatened Christians to take heart and be self-controlled and alert. Now, such advice isn't new in the long and troubled history of God's people. Three times we read that the Lord urged Joshua, "Be strong and courageous," as he begins to lead Israel into the promised land. And as Paul languished in prison, not sure whether he would live or die, we read that the Lord came to him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, you must also testify in Rome." The Lord didn't tell Paul the path would be easy, but he did assure him that he had a plan for Paul. And Jesus himself encouraged people to take heart in the face of difficult, seeming impossible situations many times. When his disciples saw Jesus walking on the water and cried out in fear, thinking he was a ghost, Jesus said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And then on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus encouraged his disciples with these words, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." But with many of the people of the Bible, the image of courage is marred by cowardice. Moses himself can't seem to find enough excuses to avoid a confrontation with Pharaoh as he pleads, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it." Those are pretty obvious words, pretty clear words, showing where Moses' heart was. Gideon obeyed the command of the Lord to tear down the altar of the pagan god Baal, but because he was afraid of his own family and the men of the town, he does so under the cover of darkness. And Jeremiah also tries to beg off the task given him by God by saying, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." But the fear of being hurt or killed certainly isn't limited to Bible figures. In one of the 10 persecutions that engulfed the church during the first 3 centuries after Christ, Cyprian, the bishop of Carthage, went into hiding at the urge of some of his people. Now, some criticized him for not serving as a courageous example of faith. And others defended him by saying that a discreet general should keep away from the front lines in order to lead those in battle. Well, maybe Cyprian was what Marvin Kittman meant when he said, "A coward is a hero with a wife, kids, and a mortgage." 7 years later, when another persecution arose, Cyprian boldly took a stand with the rest of the faithful, though it meant eventual exile and a martyr's death. Ambrose Redman once said, "Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than the fear." I think the lesson is simply this: even those who often display courage will, on occasion, lose heart. On one occasion, Frederick the Great held a state dinner for a number of nobles, including his top-ranking generals. One of them, Hans von Zeiten, declined the invitation because he wished to partake of communion at his church that same evening. Sometime later, at another banquet, Frederick and his guests mocked the general and made jokes about the Lord's Supper. In great peril of his life, the officer stood to his feet and said respectfully to the monarch, "My lord, there is a greater king than you, a king to whom I have sworn allegiance even unto death. I am a Christian man, and I cannot sit quietly as the Lord's name is dishonored and his character belittled." The guests that were there sat in shocked silence, knowing that von Zeiten could be executed with such bold words to the king, and to their surprise, Frederick grasped the hand of the courageous man, asked his forgiveness for allowing such a travesty to be made of sacred things. That general had the confidence that something more important than fear was taking place, that the opinion of the King of Kings was more important than the opinion of any earthly king. A woman by the name of Dorothy Bernard once said, "Courage is fear that has said its prayers." Well, while no neat definition for courage is given in the Bible, we might say courage is the confidence that God will see you through. Back in the day of the judges, Sisera, a commander of the Canaanite army, cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. The Lord heard their cry for help, and through the prophetess Deborah, commanded Barak, a general in Israel's army, to attack. Despite his overwhelming fighting force of 10,000 men, Barak hesitated. He went to Deborah and said, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." So Deborah agreed, but informed him that upon their success, the honor would not be his, but a woman's. And sure enough, it was a woman by the name of Jael, who wasn't even an Israelite, who was credited with defeating Sisera. Of course, maybe more well known for courage is Esther. A Jewish woman, she was among the exiles in Babylon, but her beauty caught the attention of King Xerxes, and he married her. But there was a man named Haman who hated the Jews and devised a plan to kill them. His plan was about to succeed, but Haman didn't know that Esther was a Jew. So anyone who approached the king without being summoned could summarily be put to death, but Esther decided it was worth the risk in order to save her people. Long story short, she risked her life, and with great courage she said, "If I perish, I perish." Esther, too, had the confidence that God would see her through, even under the threat of death. In the late 1700s, a 14-year-old girl by the name of Marie Durant was a member of the Protestant group, the Huguenots. They were told by the Catholic authorities that they were to renounce their faith and become Catholic. All she had to do was say, "I renounce." But Marie refused. And as a result, she was imprisoned in a single room with 30 other women who, like her, had refused to deny their Lord. There they remained for 38 years, occasionally being asked, "Will you renounce?" They not only said no, they inscribed on the wall the word "resist." And tourists still stare at that word, some marveling, others scoffing at such a story. In a day when religious beliefs are so easily thrown aside as if they're inconvenient, this kind of commitment is beyond comprehension. When you think about those women sitting in the same room day after day, week after week, year after year, knowing full well that nothing in the future will change, we're tempted to write them off as fanatics. But to them, the hated words, "I renounce," was satanic because it asked them to deny Christ. Marie Durant and those other Christian women certainly had the confidence that God would see them through. In Bible class this morning, we talked about how many Christians in history do we know? And we kind of counted it up and we came to, besides the people that are in the Bible, we counted about five. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Billy Graham. I can't even remember the other two as I'm standing here. But down through history, literally millions of Christians have remained faithful to their God in trying situations, and we don't remember their names. We have no idea of their stories or the courage that they faced or the courage they had to face their situation. And yet they were important. They influenced people. I mentioned about Martin Luther. You know, we hold him up as this great man, and he was a great man. Did bold things and brave things for God. When I asked the class, do you know who it was that inspired Martin Luther? It was a man named John Huss, another Roman Catholic priest who believed as Luther did, that we are saved by faith through grace alone, and confronted the Catholic authorities, refused to deny his convictions. They invited him to Rome to talk about it, and then they burned him at the stake. His name, Huss, actually also has a meaning of goose. And Martin Luther, at one time, when he was asked to come to Rome to defend his faith, his words, said something along the lines of, "I'm not going to let another goose be cooked." How many of us know John Huss? Probably only the people that go to seminary or read the histories of the church. In our epistle lesson, Peter pictures the devil as a roaring lion seeking a meal. Perhaps he had in mind what the Christians faced when they were arrested and forced to face the lions in the Roman arena. But whether that was the image Peter wished to call to mind or not, the image of a hungry lion stalking you for its next meal is certainly not a pleasant one. In fact, it's a picture which could fill your nightmares. Knowing that we have such an adversary could easily cause us to lose heart, especially as we face the daily troubles, trials, and temptations of life, especially as we face an ever-increasing world that is opposed to our faith. But we're reminded that we have reason to be confident that God will see us through. On Calvary, there was one brave enough to face that devouring animal, to suffer and to die, and take upon his shoulders not just our fear, but all of our reason for fear itself. Because Jesus took on his shoulders everything that separated and kept us away from the one who gives us all hope and courage. In his death, Jesus opened the way for us to return to the Father and to know his forgiveness, love, and peace. And now, as Peter closes out his letter, he reminds us that though we may face many difficult and fearful times, ultimately, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And Peter also says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He reminds us that our reason for having confidence in him, in God, that he'll see us through, is that God cares for us, each and every one of us. He cared enough to send his only son to suffer, to die, to rise again, to take away our sin. God tells you that he will never leave you, not now or ever. Here's something that I think will speak at least to some of you as you're sitting here right now. Whatever your burden, your cross, your suffering, if it takes great courage to just get up in the morning and face another day, God tells you, he tells all of us through the psalmist, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all of you who hope in the Lord. And we can be of good courage, for God has shown himself faithful in his Son. Will it be easy? Not always. But God's promise is that we never go it alone, that he will see us through. And in due time, like Peter, we'll be able to say in gratefulness and praise, to him be the dominion. Forever and ever. Amen.